is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
One of the keys of being used by God is to be absolutely amazed that He would even use you at all. To stay in that place. See, the moment you begin to feel qualified because of something that you have or you have done, or you've given up, the moment you begin to feel that way, you are on slippery slope. So stay amazed. Wow. And God, that you would not, I deserve to be doing more. No, instead, God, thank you that you would use me to do anything in your kingdom.
True and genuine amazement that God chose to use us for any given task for Him is a good indicator you're heading in the right direction in your walk with Christ. Paul in Ephesians points how he himself is undeserving of the calling he has. He mentions that he's the least of all. In today's message, Pastor Troy will exhort us to remember that the only thing we deserve is anything but grace and mercy. But God, in His grace and mercy, chooses us to fulfill His purposes. Don't ever forget to stay amazed at God's use of you. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Angels saw the creation of God. We didn't get to, so that's their advantage. They have a lot of advantages, actually, from their place up there in heaven. But they saw the creation of God, and they rejoiced. Angels saw the fall, observed how God dealt with that, and how He set a plan in motion. Angels saw the Messiah coming, and how God laid it all out, and how it all came to be, and how close it got to not being at times. They saw all of this unfold, how God dealt with different individuals. Then the Messiah, He shows up and appears before men. They saw His birth. How humbling is that? Angels probably wouldn't even want to be us. I know movies make it sound like they would, but they wouldn't. Like, bound in this? We even know, God, get me out of this body of sin and death. They know that. They hear it and they go, yeah, well, I don't want that. But they saw Him come so humbly, live His life and die. They saw the resurrection, defeating death, and then the ascension of the Son of God into heaven. They saw all of this. So we forget about them in all of this. They're learning too. And concerning this whole plan of salvation, angels have been watching. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, future tense, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So these messianic prophecies wondering about this and this time and what that means. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us in the future, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It's like the angels are going, this is impressive. What God is doing with that. We knew you could use us. We're angels, but wow. Perhaps because of the fall, it was pride that elevated one of the angels and a third of them followed. Perhaps we're a humbling project for the angels. Who knows? Like, oh, I guess you don't need us so much. In fact, Scripture says we'll be elevated above the angels. We'll be in a place of judgment over them, not subservient to them. today, to this point, they're ministering angels to us. Though right now, they would scare us to death. So, you see, in eternity, angels will have a place also. They're eternal beings, also created beings. And apparently, they have some things to learn before we're all together in eternity. And God is teaching them. The angels are amazed as they look down from heaven and watch the church and the work that God does in it and somehow through it. They're in awe as they see that God gave his best to those who probably deserved it the least. No wonder it says that the angels rejoice when even one sinner repents, because this is impressive. They're just watching this like, another one. This is amazing. I could not believe this would have happened. Have you ever seen something that amazed you so much that you were fascinated by it? One of the things that comes to mind is the old ant colony thing. You know, they would wrap it in paper because of all that goes on. You don't realize that the colony, how they colonize and how they make their trails, and people will wrap them up and let them do their thing in the dark. And then they'll open it up and be able to see all the trails, all the paths and everything that's been established in that little economy that they've set up. And it's just like, wow, some people can just watch it for out, you know, just wow, and they're just ants, you know. That's how the angels feel about us. We're their little ant colony. Like, wow, this is amazing. And they have a task too. Go help them. They are in the flesh, you know. They have an enemy that can take them over if I'm not involved. And so let's neutralize this and make things fair. So we're going to be up there with angels. It's like God is the teacher. Angels are the students in this scenario. The universe is his classroom. The wisdom of God is the lesson. And the illustration, that's us, the church. So this secret, it costs Paul his freedom. It costs the angels their attention. But I know what you're thinking. What about us? I thought you were going to talk about me. Is the Bible about me? Well, not all about you, but we are going to talk about us. Let's talk about that next. Look at verse 8 again. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Okay, for us, it costs us our pride. First of all, it's a little ding on our pride to realize it. You mean angels get a little love too? I thought they were just things. But God actually cares about them too. He's got some instruction for them. How does Paul refer to himself here? Think about Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles. And from his former old-natured perspective, Gentiles were dogs beneath them, not worth his time or anything else. There was a saying that Gentiles were created just to kindle the flames of fire in hell. That's it. And so he came from that background, maybe having said that himself or embraced the saying. And now he says to this group that was so far beneath him, he says, did he say, hey, I am a rabbi. I had God's word. I was trained under Gamaliel. I was a star student and a notable philosopher, mind you. No, he says, I, in this church of Jews and Gentiles, I'm less than the least of the saints, to include the Gentiles. Now, this is not a false humility, because I think Paul's statement is a genuine humility that comes from his utter amazement that I used to persecute. I did everything wrong. I did bad things to you guys, Gentiles. And now God has called me to minister to you. I don't even deserve that. I don't deserve your attention or your respect or your love at all. I'm the least. I'm less than the least. But God's grace, by God's grace, I've been given this to minister to you. I think it was a genuine humility because he understood who he was, what he really deserves. He's humbled that God would use him in their lives when he didn't deserve anything. One of the keys of being used by God is to be absolutely amazed that he would even use you at all. To stay in that place. See, the moment you begin to feel qualified because of something that you have or you have done or you've given up, the moment you begin to feel that way, you are on slippery slope. So stay amazed. Like, wow, man, God, that you, not, I deserve to be doing more. No, instead, God, thank you that you would use me to do anything in your kingdom. That is the way to be used by God. That's the attitude to have. In verse 13, Paul tells them not to lose heart over his tribulation. Paul was their leader. They saw him that way. But he's in prison. Now, having the one who's supposed to be leading you in prison could either discourage you because he can't get to you. For some, it could be embarrassing. Yeah, God blesses his people. Well, then how come Paul's in prison? I don't know why that's happening. God, release him. We claim it, Lord. But Paul's message here, he's reminding them, look, I am what I am. I am where I am. Because God's call on my life is not to have everything. It's not to be wealthy and healthy and wise my whole life. God's call on my life here is to pour out my life for you. And guess what? This prison ministry actually helps. Because one, I have time to do some writing. When I was on the road, it was very difficult. And so I can sit and write these letters to correct some theology in some of the Gentile churches. I can also encourage some of the Gentile churches from here, which I might not have done had I been traveling. Also, check this out. I'm chained to a Roman soldier, which means the Roman soldier is chained to me. He can't get away, man. I'm sharing the gospel. And the times that he bows in prayer, excuse me, I'm going to bow in prayer here. Says, man, I've got a captive audience too of Gentiles. Man, God's just bringing them in and chaining them to me. So Paul never felt, man, what a bummer. He said, you know, I am in the will of God. Don't feel bad for me. For where I am, for God has a purpose, and his call for me is not to be out there running amok and doing whatever I feel like. His call for me is to be a prisoner anyway, a servant, a slave of his, for you. He called me to minister to you. Paul was others-centered. Paul forgot about himself in ministry. Ministry wasn't about him. What have I become? What am I going to be? What is God's call for me? Paul was concerned about others. I do this for you, even if I land in prison. Unless we're willing to forget ourselves and learn to embrace this call of God to build others and not be about ourselves, we're going to end up becoming selfish, self-centered, and we will push people away from us rather than be attractive to people. Paul went to prison not for himself, but for the sake of others. For the sake of building the church, that was Paul's primary emphasis. I want to build not just you as a person. I build you as a person because my bigger goal is I want to build the church. And he, in this whole letter, speaks of the unity that he's pouring into and desires to build in the church. That was Paul. The question for us might be, what am I doing to bring unity in the church? Are my actions, my lifestyle, the way that I follow the Lord, does it bring unity in the church? Or does it mean it's me and the Lord? Separation. One of the things that I hate about the overemphasis of what we call a personal relationship is we treat it like it's something that's to the exclusion of anybody else. Between me and the Lord, I don't need anybody else. It's me and the Lord. Me and him. Nobody has to know. I don't have to be involved in anything. Just I can do it without anybody else. When really what Paul tells us throughout this letter is he calls us from that kind of a mindset to become a body, one building each other up. We build our homes not to separate from the church. We build our homes to be an example in the church. We do what we do for something greater than for ourselves. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be one. Paul gave up his freedom so that we could be one. One of the things that the world sees is not oneness. One of the things that the world sees today is dysfunction and disunity in the church. Separation, every man for himself. It's like the church loves to sing about love. They don't like to do it. Unless we all gather together and overlook each other and start to minister out there. Those lost heathens. When God says your first priority is the church, each other, building each other. I've given you gifts for the church, for each other, to build each other so that you can be strong because you will be the light now to the world. Not you personally. Yes, your light will shine. A tiny little light. But bring it all together and become a big flame for the glory of God so that the world sees. The world looking at us in our present condition would go, why would I want to be a part of that? It's like a soap opera. I could get that watching a soap opera. So-and-so stepped down from the ministry. Did you go to prayer ministry? Yeah, they were talking about so-and-so. Well, they were praying about so-and-so. Like, oh man, I don't want to be a part of that. But hey, if it were a TV program, I'd watch it. And I think they're actually using the church for some reality programs anyway, just like that. We're a small sample. When I say we, this body, us, you and I here in this place today, we are a small sample of a larger family called the church, which is to be a growing family, prioritizing each other. Don't look at it as, yeah, but we're all the church. I go there and I go here. No, God calls us to a specific group to build and to pour into that group and to make them healthy by the gifts and abilities and the love that he pours out into our hearts for one another. To be together. God's call, not ours. And guess what? As people come and they join, not everyone is going to be like you. That's why Paul next week prays so fervently for them and for unity. And not everyone's going to be like you. So what do you do with them? You love them. You love them. Why? Because God loves them. Even though you may not be able to understand why. God loves them. So how do we love them now? With the love that God has poured out into our hearts. Not your own love, not your own biases, not your own experiences. With the love God has given for you to be able to love those individuals that maybe you normally wouldn't hang out with or don't know, but those who are pursuing Christ with all of their hearts. And not only with that love, but with the humility that comes from the understanding that you, like Paul, are less than the least of all the saints. You forget that, and it becomes a lot easier not to love others. But if you remember that, it just becomes a natural manner of your life. Instead of them not deserving to hang out with you, you realize, I don't deserve to hang out with them. I don't deserve to get to minister to them. It costs us our pride to understand this mystery. But whatever it costs Paul, the angels, or you and I, it costs nothing in comparison to what it costs Christ. It cost Jesus his life. It cost him his blood to bring us together in one church. One church, one body, together, one salvation. Jesus prayed this. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He said, I do not pray for these alone, those before him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also, or they also may be one in us. Why? He goes on to say it, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see how important this idea of unity in the body is to Christ? He said, that they may recognize my fingerprints, that I've been here, that I did this. That it's not some club established by worldly people, but that I brought this together. That's how important unity is to the Lord, that he prayed for it. Come together, be together, spend time together. God's purpose wasn't just to save you and mark you down in his book of life and say, hey, go for it. See, now comes the hard part, learning to get along. Look around. Here's your family. Here's the body that God has called you to. Look at each other. Now, I don't know what you think about the people around you, what you think they look like, but it's time to get along. It's time to recognize we have a calling to minister one to another and to lay down the walls of separation. The world, I think, will start taking the church more seriously when they see Christians doing what they ought to do, desiring to build each other and be around each other, loving each other, caring about each other, and building up the body of Christ with what we have to offer. So, then they would want to be a part of that. The secret's out. There you have it. I hope you're not disappointed that it wasn't something more, I don't know, insider. The truth revealed, the mystery is explained. We have a mission and an enabling from God to grow together as a body. It's the thing we should continue to remember as we consider the will of God for our lives, because it's never to the neglect of the body of Christ being built. I hope you understand that. We don't have a bunch of spread out, separate things going on. We come here, we meet, okay, every man for himself. But that we come and God is teaching something, even to the angels, through how we minister one to another and how we unite despite the things that would normally divide us. We need to remember the things that are important. There was an emperor named Shah Jahan, built a very fancy tomb called the Taj Mahal. He built it for a wife he loved who died at a very young age. He wanted to give her a very fitting memorial for the depth of his love and the riches that he had for her. So he put the coffin in the middle of a field and started building around it, being very careful not to hit it or to disrupt it. Eventually, he got so consumed by the project that, as the story goes, one day he brushed up against a wooden box covered in sawdust and debris and said, "Can someone move this box out of the way?" Only to realize it was her coffin. He became so consumed with the project that he forgot about who the project was for. We can get so consumed or busy with the king's business that we forget the king. In fact, we can get so busy about church stuff that we forget the church, the family that we're ministering to. The only reason that we would lose interest in church, by the way, because this is God's call. He calls us, he calls us from, he calls us into, and he calls us upward. Everyone's just being drawn in and up. The only reason then that we would lose interest in the church is because we've lost sight of the one who died for it. So an important truth has been revealed. We're all in this together. It's the way God intends for it to be. So are you going to complain about them? Are you going to be embarrassed by them? Are you going to talk about them? Or are you going to talk to them? Are you going to love them? Are you going to build them up? Help them. Guess what? If you pray for the body to succeed, you will have a wonderful body that you're a part of.
As we learn more about the church at Ephesus in Pastor Troy's continuing study, we find that there is much to learn from the trials and struggles these early Christians endured. The guidance provided to them from the Apostle Paul still applies to our lives today. We will learn even more as we dig deeper into this letter. If you'd like to hear more from Building on the Solid Rock, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe on iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through buildingonthesolidrock.com and let us know how we can be praying for you on your continuing journey of faith. That's all the time we have for today. Join Pastor Troy on the next edition of Building on the Solid Rock for more from his verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow.